Lesson comes from Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, it was 2 days before I would go into labor, though I didn't know that at the time. I was 38 weeks pregnant and meeting a young mom for coffee. Many of you remember Marissa. She served as our pastoral intern for 3 years, and she had a baby in July. So this was my last chance to pepper her with questions about parenthood before being distracted by my own newborn. So while I sipped my decaf coffee, Marissa offered one last piece of advice. She said, "They tell you not to shake the baby, and they say that for a reason. It's because you're gonna want to." I hope on the outside I conveyed my sympathy, my understanding, my complete lack of judgment, because on the inside, I was judging her. A part of me judged her and thought, "No way, not me. I would never have the urge to shake my baby." Fast forward 2 months, I had the cutest little girl ever. There she is with an OSU onesie provided by the good people of this church. But despite her incredible cuteness, I was having a rough time. My husband Jordan was away for several overnights as he interviewed at different medical schools, and so I would be on solo kid duty. And our daughter had just had her 2-month vaccines, so she was out of character. Well, I did the usual routine where I feed her, change her, swaddle her, and try to put her down, but she wouldn't go down. 3 p.m., 4 p.m., I started to count how many hours straight she was fussing. 5 p.m., 6 p.m., still fussing, still crying. 7 p.m., 8 p.m. Soon it had been 5.5 hours straight, 5.5 hours of trying to soothe her to no avail. I was alone in the house. My body was in pain from the 25 attempts to nurse her. I was hungry, I was tired, it was dark, and my kid would not stop screaming in my ear. So I'll go ahead and say it. I had the urge to shake my baby. Have you ever reached a point where you didn't like what was festering inside you? Maybe right now some of you are saying, "Yes, I've been there. Thank you so much for being honest about it." But others might be saying, "No, I would never. I mean, how could that thought even cross your mind?" That's the same reaction I had when I met Marissa for that coffee. But if anything, that's the more dangerous reaction. It's more dangerous not to realize what you're capable of. We're in the season of Lent right now, and Lent is the six-week season in the church year where we remember what we are capable of. We remember our sins, and we ask God to help us not do them anymore. Jesus spent 40 days being tempted in the wilderness, and so we honor that time by spending 40 days looking at our own temptations, those things that put us in that wild state in the wilderness. Those things we wish we could tame. All of us have things that tempt us away from who God is calling us to be. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're in a sermon series we're calling Where the Wild Things Are. And each week we're going to look at some of the infamous seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins. Can people go ahead and call out what the seven deadly sins are? Gluttony, lust, sloth, envy, pride, I think I heard another one, greed, okay, and then the one we're doing today? Wrath, yes, that's the one we're going to focus on today, wrath. So the Old Testament tells the story of a very wicked city, and we don't know what made them so wicked, but we are told they had violence in their hands. And that could mean any number of things. Maybe parents were quick to smack their kid on the mouth. Maybe there were masters and slaves, an entire economy built on the abuse of others. Maybe men didn't listen when women said no. Or maybe the women were raised to feel obligated never to say no, and so said nothing at all. We don't know the details. But we do know the people of this city committed evil acts. And to try to get these people to stop their wicked ways, God sent a man named Jonah to tell them to clean up their act, because if they didn't, God was going to destroy them. Well, long story short, even though Jonah hated the thought of talking to these people, he finally did, and they listened to him and decided to stop being so wicked. So God decided not to destroy them. That's a happy ending, right? A whole city of people got saved. A whole population of people changed their ways. And you would think this would make Jonah happy. But no. Instead, this stirred up Jonah's wrath. The Bible says he became angry. And so he prayed to God and he said, "Oh Lord, didn't I know this is just how you operate? Didn't I call it while I was still comfortable back in my own country? That's why I fled from your command at first and dragged my feet. I didn't want to give the city a second chance. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. So now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's so wonderfully melodramatic. But this is what God says back. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? I've heard other translations of this passage where God asks Jonah, "Is your anger a good thing?" But my favorite phrasing of this question is, "Does your anger serve you well? Does your anger serve you well?" Maybe we should all write that down and put it on our bathroom mirror, put it on our car dashboard, put it as the background of our phone, anything, so we can ask ourselves that every time we start ruminating. Does your anger serve you well? I can be angry when my baby won't stop crying and it's really interfering with my ability to set her down, go have dinner, and watch Parks and Rec. You can be angry when your colleague makes a sarcastic comment to you, which you then keep replaying in your head. We can be angry at our mother's stubbornness or our sister's entitlement or the golf course using a leaf blower at 7 in the morning. But it would be worth asking, does your anger serve you well? There actually is a kind of anger that serves us well. And Jonah could have had the good kind of anger. He could have been angry with the people of that city for the violence in their hands. Because that kind of anger has its place. Think of the Me Too movement, right? It's powerful to channel that kind of emotion in one direction like that. Think of the righteous anger of African Americans in the United States today, or Black South Africans, or anytime people have created positive change out of the force of their passion. Jonah could have channeled his passion into something good, like overthrowing the corrupt leaders of that city and lifting up those who were suffering. That would be a good thing. And there are other ways anger can serve us well. Anger at a colleague that then turns into a constructive conversation, that's a good thing. Anger at a family member that becomes a chance to get things out on the table, that's a good thing. But none of these is Jonah's kind of anger. Instead of righteous anger at the violence for being violent, Jonah has self-righteous anger. He's angry because the violent are being shown mercy. Isn't that crazy? It's almost funny to think of being mad because someone's shown mercy. But I think we do this. I think this is an all too human trap we fall into. And the reason we fall into this trap is we forget that we are the violent. We are the violent who have been shown mercy. Jesus said, if you even look at a person with lust in your heart, it's as though you've committed adultery with them. When he came, he exposed within us those wild things that we would rather hide, because wild things live in us even if we don't act on them. Jesus said, you have heard, you shall not murder. But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus came and called us back to a purity that doesn't just look good on the outside, but that actually cleans up our insides. Jonah has forgotten where the wild things are. They're right inside him. The thing he condemns in others is the same thing that lives in him. I mean, he would rather see an entire city, an entire population be destroyed, rather that than shown mercy? If that doesn't count as violent, then I don't know what does. But that's the sin that lived in the people of Nineveh before they changed their ways. And that's what lives in Jonah and makes him wish they weren't shown mercy. And that's what lives in us right now. We all have it. The danger comes in thinking we don't. We could never, we would never shake the baby. Well, here's the good news about our God. God's answer to the wild thing that lives in us is not to punish us, but to free us. Not to retaliate, but to forgive. God forgave the city of Nineveh for the violence in their hands. God is just what Jonah was afraid of, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. To the point where even when we committed the worst violence possible, the killing of God's own son, still God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God chose the better way. Jesus took that most violent act into his very body, and instead of lashing out in response, he let the violence die there. He let it stop with him. Instead of fighting back, he answered with love. And this has implications for whatever we do with the wrath that lives in us. This has implications for war and peace, for governments and treaties, for family relationships, for churches staying together. This changes everything. So whatever wild things live within us, let's first admit it and then trust that God forgives it. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being slow to anger. We know we are quick to anger, and we confess that before you now. We thank you that you are slow to it. You decide not to punish. Where would we be if this was not who you are? How lost we would be without your love. Lord, in this moment, I pray for anyone in this room who has the wound of anger in their hearts, where that anger is based on ego or revenge, where that anger has caused destruction in relationships. Whatever way that thing has wounded us, I pray for your healing. Cleanse us from all wrath. Replace it with peace. Give us the purity we need. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, I pray you would stir up within us the kind of anger that does have its place. Where there is aggression, help us speak up. Where there is injustice, help us be brave enough to act. Help us work toward a world where the violent are removed from their positions of power. But still, we ask you to help us be glad when anyone is shown mercy, even them. God, guide us through the work you would have us do in this season of Lent and lead us through the wilderness to the other side. Amen.